Bibles this evening for a few minutes and get to the book of Acts tonight. The book of Acts. I know that maybe you were anticipating Genesis, but we're going to Acts tonight. I thought it would be appropriate for us to take a couple minutes and look in the scriptures about baptism, what it is, how it happens, all those things. As we walk through the New Testament, we don't have a lot of, if I can put it this way, deep theological discussion concerning baptism. It's a practice that's done, followed, and obeyed, and that's the story, if I can put it that way. Romans chapter 6 would be a discussion. Some would argue that that is not speaking of water baptism as we saw portrayed here tonight, that it's actually speaking of what we would call spirit baptism, the Spirit baptizing you into the body of Christ. I believe that the pictures and arguments there from Romans 6 point to water baptism and make a good description there. But baptism in the New Testament is so closely entwined chronologically in time, if I can put it that way, with one salvation, that in many ways, baptism and salvation are looked at as happening almost at the exact same time. And that's on purpose. You see, when a person comes to know Christ as their Savior, they acknowledge who Christ is. Who is Christ? Well, we've been studying on Sunday mornings in the book of Luke, and the theme of Luke, one of the major themes of Luke, is this. He wants us to know the firm facts about Christ. And the first firm fact that he teaches us over and over again, we saw it just this morning, is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's God, very God. In the Godhead, we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We probably all have heard those things. We can't fully comprehend, understand three persons in one. They are distinct, and yet they're a unity. What that does tell us, though, is Jesus Christ, our Savior, who came to die on the cross for our sins, is in every way God. Well, if I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, he died on the cross for my sin, paid the price, rose again, demonstrating that he had conquered sin. If I'm going to receive him as my Savior, I must know him well enough to know that he's God. And if he's God, he must be followed. Does that make sense? There's a spiritual logic to this. And so baptism then, can I, without in any way offending our conscience about faith, all right? Faith is the only way to get to heaven. I even expressed it tonight as we were baptizing. The thief on the cross who died with Christ is in heaven today. He was never baptized. He had no opportunity. He died there. And yet we know he's in heaven because Christ said so. You'll be with me in paradise today. Could you imagine, through the agony of the cross, dying and waking up in heaven? What glory. Isn't that amazing? Now, so I don't want in any way offend our understanding, our biblical knowledge of faith, but this really is not really offending it at all. It's actually walking through or understanding it fully. When a person gets saved, they've said, Christ is my Savior and Lord. I've trusted him as my Savior and Lord. It is the faithful, logical result to then say, I'm going to follow him and baptize him in baptism. I'm going to be baptized because that's what Christ, my new Lord and Master, asks of me. It goes hand in hand. So can I put it this way? Baptism is part two of part one. And part one is saving faith in Jesus Christ. Let's go to, as we said, Acts chapter 8. And we have a wonderful story here, a true story. This is not a make-believe story. It's real narrative. This really happened as recorded by Luke in the book of Acts. And we have some amazing things going on as the gospel is being spread. It's going everywhere. It started in Jerusalem. Jesus Christ had ascended. He said, wait for the coming of the Spirit. That happened in chapter 2. Then they start proclaiming the gospel, but basically right there in Jerusalem. Well, a sad day happened as Stephen, one of the deacons, proclaimed God's word boldly. He so upsets the Jewish leadership that they martyr him. We have in chapter 7 his great message. If you want to hear a good message or read a good message one day, read Acts chapter 7. It's powerful. It's directed specifically to the Jews and their understanding of who Christ is and their misunderstanding of the Jews. And he's calling them to repentance and faith. And so they reject it, stone him. Well, we find at the beginning of chapter 8 that God is using that persecution of the Christians to scatter them, to go share the gospel around the world. So they're starting to spread out. God in particular uses the evangelist Philip, as we're introduced before this passage that we're looking at tonight, as he goes to a town called Samaria, north of Jerusalem. Samaria was an area where there was what we'd call some mixed breeds going on. I'm a dog person, excuse my terminology, all right? But they were a cross between Jews and Gentiles. So they were, unfortunately, just despised by the Jews. They thought they were a second-class person. And it was there that the gospel went to those people. Does God love all the world? Absolutely he does. Every person is significant and valuable to God. He created them, and he's died for everyone. And so Philip is used by the Lord to go preach the gospel in Samaria. Now, do you remember in Jesus' day, who was it that got saved while Jesus was on this earth? The lady at the well, right? All right, and she was at the well in Samaria, and she goes around, and she had lived a wicked life, and yet she understood the crisis of the Messiah. She told all the men in town, which I know, ladies, that would seem like, oh, I would never do that. Well, that's who she interacted with, unfortunately. She was a wicked woman. And she tells them, you need to come and meet the Savior, Messiah. He is the one who we must worship. And they come out and observe and hear his teaching and preaching. And they say, now we believe that he's the Christ. Not just from your testimony. This dear lady had utterly changed. Well, that testimony was in John chapter 4. Now we come again in Philip here in chapter 8 is declaring the gospel in Samaria. And many come to know the Lord. Well, then God directs Philip. And so let's step down into, let me look here. Down to verse number about 25, all right? And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem. So this is talking about Peter and John. And preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So they went around and preached there. And the angel of the Lord, so this is an unusual time when God is still directly working with his people, his leaders. We have the scripture completed today. So we have all that we need for life and godliness right here. So he doesn't speak to us directly in voice form as the angel of the Lord did here. But the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, go toward the south unto way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza. Anybody know where Gaza is today? It's the same spot, all right? So below Jerusalem, west of Jerusalem, as you head towards Egypt, all right? Which is desert. And he arose and went. So Philip arises and goes. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, west of Egypt. This man has come a long way. A man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Now, packed in that one verse is some amazing statements. How did he know about Jehovah God? We don't know, but he had heard somehow. And in his desire to sincerely worship the Lord, he had come all the way, as the Old Testament would have instructed, to Jerusalem, to the temple site, to worship God. Well, we already know that something radically had changed from the Old Testament time. We're now in the New Testament, but this poor gentleman didn't know. A man of great authority kept busy. He was the treasurer, all right? He was the head of the Ethiopian treasury department, all right? Big stuff, all right? Rich man, and he's come all the way to worship the Lord. He's been studying the scriptures. He's on his way back home. He's worshiped his God. Well, God in his grace and goodness to the Ethiopian eunuch sends Philip. You see, the eunuch was somebody that wanted to follow and obey God, had a heart to say yes to God. God knew that he would hear Philip's testimony. And so God sends Philip. Verse 28, and he was returning, the Ethiopian eunuch, and sitting in his chariot read Isaiah the prophet. Now when I think of a chariot, you probably do too, you think of a chariot that's probably drawn by one horse, maybe two, enough for one man, maybe two to stand in, and they've got bows and arrows and their swords and spears and they're out to do battle. This is probably not the chariot he's in. I wouldn't want to ride in one of those chariots all the way from Jerusalem to Ethiopia. That would be a little bit of an uncomfortable ride. And he's the great treasurer of Ethiopia. So this is, do you remember in our U.S. history, the Conestoga wagons as they went west?
Well, this was like a wagon on steroids, okay? A great massive wagon, but it had a covering, plush seats, plenty of people along. He was probably in the midst of an entourage, not simply just his chariot and that's it. No, a number of people along to serve him and help him. Could it be that they had all worshiped God? We don't know. We just know about the eunuch, all right? And so he was sitting in this carriage, shaded from the sun. And so consequently, a big carriage, it's not going to be going 60 miles an hour down a rough road. So Philip wasn't the fastest man in the world, probably, but he could catch up to the wagon. All right, you got it? All right, you're following with? Okay, so he's in this chariot. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, verse 29, go near and join thyself to the chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? Now, again, my imagination carries me a little bit. In our day and age, you know, let's say I'm, okay, let's not be on the freeway. Let's just say I'm going down a highway. Let's go Main Street and State Street in Rockford. I'm going down State Street in Rockford. You know, I've just gotten off the freeway and coming into State Street, the tollway, yes, it's not the freeway in Illinois, forgive me. Anyways, okay, so, all right, and I'm coming in on State Street heading west. My wife is wanting to go shopping. I'm trying to be a good husband and take her shopping. Anyways, okay. And I'm sitting at the first light there on Perryville. Well, it's not the first light, but I'm sitting at Perryville. And the car pulls up beside me and rolls down the window and says, my first response is not to roll down my window. So what is going on here? So Philip comes running up. I mean, I could see all of the Ethiopian eunuch soldiers having their spears ready. I don't know, did Philip's hands go up? Hey, I'm just here to help you, right? Whatever transpired in that moment, but it was common enough that the Ethiopian eunuch was comfortable to continue to read out loud, probably from the Old Testament. He was reading Hebrew, though he spoke Ethiopian. This was not a dumb man. He was a smart man. And he's trying to understand the scriptures. And so Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? Now, more than likely, he spoke to him in at least Greek. We've got multi-languages going on here, and he answers probably in Greek, so the Ethiopian now is, we know he knows three languages. And what does the Ethiopian eunuch say? Verse 31, when Philip asks him, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I except some man should guide me, lead me, should teach me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. So again, plush carriage going down towards Ethiopia. Come up, sit in the shade, sit on the bench beside me. And would you explain to me, would you teach me what the prophet is saying? Now, the scriptures now tell us where he was reading. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who can declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at that same scripture and preached. He announced the good news. He preached unto him Jesus. That God was working here is absolutely amazing. This quote that is recorded for us here in Acts chapter 8 is from Isaiah chapter 53. It's verse 7 and 8. Can you keep your finger in Isaiah 8 if you have your scriptures there? And turn back with me to Isaiah chapter 53. If that chapter doesn't ring a bell, let me help it ring a bell for you in just a minute here. Isaiah 53. Verse 1, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. We didn't want to look at him. We didn't want to pay attention to him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. This becomes an amazing description of Christ, and that's who the prophet is talking about. He's not talking about himself. Here's the Ethiopian eunuch trying to understand the scriptures, trying to rightly interpret it. I like that. He's thinking about this. This is not shallow thinking. He's not just trying to get a simple answer and go on with life. No. He senses that this is very important stuff, and he wants to know, first of all, who? Would you tell me, Philip, who is this? We see in Acts chapter 8 that he says, this is Jesus Christ. Here's the good news. Let me continue reading verse 5 of Isaiah 53. He, speaking of Christ, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Notice that his wound was not for himself or because of himself. Yes, he was slain like a common criminal, but it wasn't because he was a criminal. He died for me, for my transgressions. He was bruised for your iniquities. It goes on in verse 5, the chastisement of our peace. The judgment that brought me peace, that offered me peace, was upon him, and with his stripes. What a picturesque word of the punishment of Christ for my sin. With his stripes, we are healed. All we, verse 6, like sheep have gone astray. Again, a fitting description of mankind. All of us. We've gone astray from the truth of God. We have turned everyone, and notice these next words, to his own way. Believers that were here this morning for our morning service, as we studied the temptation of Christ, notice here what Satan was doing in Christ's temptation, asking Christ to go his own way. Isn't that amazing? Here we have that theme coming up again. Don't miss this connection. The testimony of all of our lives before any of us have come to know Christ. And if you're here tonight without Christ, this is the testimony of your life. You are going your own way, not God's way. Oh, you may say, but I like to be in church and I like to do good things. But the reality is if you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, if his stripes have not healed your soul, the description that Scripture gives of your life is that you've gone your own way. And so we have turned everyone to our own way, verse 6, and yet the Lord hath laid on him, on Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. When Christ died for our sin, my iniquity, your iniquity, all of your sin was put on him. He bore my sin and your sin. He paid the price so that you don't have to. Isn't that amazing? So now we come to the verses that the Ethiopian eunuch was quoting to the Philip. And he says, and he was oppressed, verse 7, and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so openeth he not his mouth. He does not resist what God had designed for his life to be our sacrifice. Verse 8, and he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. What an amazing start point for Philip the evangelist. Philip, could you tell me, who is the prophet speaking of? Is he speaking of himself or some other man? So now as we're back in Acts chapter 8, you turn back with me there. Verse 35, and then Philip opened his mouth and he began at that same scripture, the one we just read, and preached, declared unto him the good news that Jesus is the Savior. Now, I really wish that Christ would have had recorded what Philip said. But that's not important at this moment. God designed for us to hear the introduction to know what scripture he read, and now to hear the conclusion. What happened in the middle? Well, as the end of verse 35 says, he preached Jesus. He declared the good news that Christ, as recorded in Isaiah 53, had come to die for all of our sins. He has paid the price for our sins. What must I do? Claim him as my Savior and Lord. Trust no one else but him alone. Each of the children tonight that were baptized, and I know Mary and Aiden, you're not children per se anymore, you're growing up. But they have put their trust in Christ alone for eternal life. No one else can redeem them. Only Christ can pay the price for their sin. The moment they put their faith in Christ, they are no longer captive to Satan, to sin, to death. They are in life. Christ said, John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me, Jesus said. You see, Mary, Aiden, Grace have all put their trust in Christ, and Christ has shown them the way, is giving them truth, is providing them life only in Christ, because he paid the price for their sin. And so that story was told to the Ethiopian eunuch. In fact, so much so that all of a sudden we find, verse 36, Philip seems to not have missed a single theological, crossed all the theological T's and dotted all the theological I's here. What do you mean? Well, look at verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. Now, this water here is not talking about a little stream. It's talking, the Greek word is pretty strong. It's talking about a big body of water, large body, or it could even be used as a deluge, a pool, a river. It even can sometimes describes the waves of a sea. We're talking lots of water here, all right? So the description is pretty amazing. They come into this water, and the eunuch said, Philip, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? At that moment, if I was Philip, I'd have said, uh-oh, I didn't describe something right. Because baptism is not what saves your soul. And yet, Philip didn't miss a beat. He understood exactly what he'd shared. He'd shared Christ, the good news. And if anyone's going to follow Christ as his Savior and Lord, he will most assuredly be baptized as a public expression that I am a believer and follower of Christ. So what does Philip say? Well, I just need to hear from you something. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. If you believe that Jesus is your Savior, your good news, your Lord, well, then of course, it's the right thing to do to be baptized. And so, what is the Ethiopian eunuch's testimony? Look at this. Here is his testimony of salvation. Verse 37, and he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, what did he say when he said that? Well, it's not hard to understand all of those terms. Jesus, what does Jesus mean? The Bible tells us so. The angel had told Joseph and Mary to name him Jesus because he will, what's the next word, believers? Save his people from their sins. The word Jesus is talking about a Savior. The word Christ is a rich, rich term. That's translating a Greek term that translates an Old Testament term for Messiah, the Anointed One. Could I put it this way? When the Ethiopian eunuch said, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, he was saying, Jesus is the Savior. I believe that. Jesus is the only way. He's the Anointed of God. There is no other way to please God but for me to put my faith and trust in him, to acknowledge that Jesus is Savior and Lord. He is the Son of God. Not simple man, not just a teacher of good things. No, he is God, very God. He is the only one that could redeem me from my sin. So he says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In that verbal profession, and notice this, believers, in his desire to be baptized, he was expressing his faith. I've trusted Christ, and I want to follow him. Mary and Grace, please don't mind me picking on Aiden here tonight for just a moment. But when I sat down with Aiden, obviously I did something that Philip did here. Okay, you want to get baptized. Well, I want to find out, are you really saved or not? Because that's the biblical pattern. All right, are you saved first? So I sat down with Aiden, and I said, Aiden, are you saved? And the answer was, I don't remember the exact words. I wish I could have recorded it. I'm one of those guys that can't remember all the exact words, but it was great. He said, of course. Well, like, what? Pastor, what's wrong with you? And what did you do to get saved? Well, Jesus died for me, and I trusted him. It was so matter of fact, I was just chuckling in the seat as we were sitting beside him. This is it, Pastor. This is the truth. Would to God that all of us here tonight would claim Christ as our Savior. Amen. And so Aiden, in his wonderful testimony, just said, yes, Pastor, Jesus is my Savior. Well, what more could I do? He wanted to be baptized. I better not get in his way of following his Lord, right? Better aid him, help him. Let's do this. This is wonderful and joy. Now, Mary had a sweet testimony. Grace, where's Gracie? She's in the back singing in the choir, isn't she? She'll come back up here. Grace had a sweet testimony too. She is all bubbly. And anyways, okay. But all of them professed their faith in Christ alone for their salvation. That is the simple fact. And so baptism becomes the beautiful picture of what's already transpired in their heart. You say, Pastor, is baptism really then that important since they're already saved? Absolutely it is. It is a moment in which that individual is willing to say publicly, I'm Christ's. He owns me, and I will follow him. That's why I asked them, have you trusted Christ as your Savior? We're excited to hear yes. But the second question is just as critical in the process of baptism as the first. Is it your desire to follow the Lord the rest of your life? And of course, they all said yes tonight. You see, the reality is, believer, and this is important for all of us to understand, if the answer to the second question, is it your desire to follow the Lord all the rest of your life? If the answer is, oh, we'll see about it. I don't know. That means he's not my Savior. Because Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And God is the ruler of the universe. God is the creator of my soul. God has come in the form of Jesus Christ to be my Savior. I cannot receive him as Savior if I don't receive him as God. So it goes hand in hand. And the baptism is that wonderful expression to say, Jesus is my God and my God alone. And I will follow him. I will honor him. I worship him. Oh, we don't do it as good as we should, as faithful as we should. But our heart's desire and our pattern in life and growth is to say, God, I'll go your way, the rest of my way. What a sweet testimony. Now, so we find here, and we're not going to turn to all these passages, but as God directed Philip's steps, Philip obeyed, he explained the truth to the Ethiopian eunuch, that wonderful heart that was prepared by God, who had known Scripture and was studying Scripture, said yes to the work of God in his heart and life. I want to be baptized as an expression of his faith that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He is baptized. He obeys the Lord. We see numerous instances throughout the book of Acts where the believers, that was the pattern. It was the way, it was the right thing to do, if I can put it that way. So in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, remember, that was the day of Pentecost, the day when the Holy Spirit was given, the beginning of the church. 3,000 are saved, come to trust Christ alone for eternal life. What happened? Well, it says in verse 48, they that believed, verse 41, they that believed were baptized and were added to the church. It was that process, that daily process, right then. Saved, baptized, part of the church. Here, earlier in chapter 8, verse 12, the Samaritans that believed were baptized. We go on to chapter 9, the story of the conversion of the persecutor Saul, who God, in a miraculous way, intervened in his life, and he submitted to God. What did he do? As soon as he was able to see again, remember Ananias came to him, said, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. He gets his sight back, and the first thing he does is get baptized. That's chapter 9, verse 18.
we go on into the wonderful testimony of the gospel going to the Gentiles. Aren't you glad the gospel went to the Gentiles? I'm glad that because I'm a Gentile, all right? I'm a Jew, and it was meant for the whole world. I'm glad that God died for everyone. Well, we find in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius is, again, a God-fearer, someone who's studying Scripture, and God sends an angel to say, listen, go send for Peter, and he'll tell you all that you need to know about my salvation. By the way, I really like the fact that God chose to use Peter. It's like, wait a second, the angel was standing right there. Why didn't the angel tell him? Because God wanted to use Peter. Believers, you are to be the witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter comes. He starts preaching. Their hearts are so tender. The worst annoyance of any preacher in the world, I think, is that you don't get to finish your message. And here, they interrupt his message because they get saved. Well, they don't. God does. Right? And there's an acknowledgement of their salvation. And what do they do? He says, what doth hinder these people? They've received the Holy Spirit just like we have. Let's have them follow the Lord in believers' baptism. And so in chapter 10, verses 47 and 48, Cornelius and all of his household get baptized. We go on to chapter 16. Paul is preaching the gospel in Philippi. And Lydia gets saved. And she's baptized. Go on, and Paul's put in prison there in Philippi. The Philippian jailer. You know, the earthquake at night. The gates wide open. The Philippian jailer says, oh no, my prisoners are gone. I better kill myself because they're gonna torture me and kill me anyway. And Paul stops him. No, we're all here yet. And he leaps in. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So, he gets saved. He goes home, takes Paul and Silas with him to the house. They wash him up, help heal the wounds, feeds him a meal. And guess what happens? I don't know. Was it still dark? And the whole house gets saved and baptized. Acts chapter 16, verse 33. We go on to Corinth in chapter 18. Numerous Corinthians get baptized. Chapter 19. Numbers of people in chapter 19 in Ephesus get baptized again. You see, baptism cannot be separated from our salvation. Is it salvation? No. It's a beautiful picture of what Christ has already done. It's a beautiful expression of my wonderful commitment to my Lord to say, Lord, I'm yours. You've redeemed my soul. So, a couple questions tonight. Are you here tonight without the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? He was wounded for your transgressions. He was bruised for your iniquities. Put your faith and trust in him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Are you here tonight and you followed the Lord, trusting him as your Savior? Maybe you, believer, has already been baptized. So let me ask you, are you still acknowledging him in all your ways as the God of your life? Does your neighbor know that Jesus Christ is your Savior? That he's the Lord of your life? How about your coworker? How about your children? They live with you. How about your grandkids? Believer, you were baptized, telling the people at that moment that you were going to follow the Lord the rest of your life. Are you still doing it? Are you being faithful to that? May we rejoice in the sweet testimony of Grace, Aiden, and Mary tonight. But may we not forget that that testimony is to live on. So for the rest of our life, may we be found faithful to the Lord who redeemed us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the testimony of the Ethiopian eunuch who, out of a heart of great abundant faith, said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? Philip, in his wisdom, under your Spirit's direction, well, do you believe? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Lord, if there's one here tonight who has not put their faith and trust alone in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, I pray tonight would be the night of their salvation. If there's a believer here tonight who has not followed you in baptism, may tonight be the night where they understand their need to obey you, to publicly demonstrate their obedience to Christ. And may they come and we can get a baptism set up for them.
May we, as believers who know you, have followed you in believers' baptism, may we be faithful to the testimony of our own personal baptism. Lord, I'm reminded, thank you for the reminder, of the night I was baptized. Yes, I was a boy, but I remember the joy of heart at following the Lord completely, pleasing the Lord. May I not forget that joy, and may I be found faithfully following you every moment of the day, doing what you want me to do, proclaiming you as the Lord and Master of my life. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, are you demonstrating in your life the reality of your salvation and your baptism? Maybe tonight you'd say, Pastor, pray for me. I see now that baptism is not simply some ordinance that we go through and it's once and done, it's over, and I don't have to worry about it anymore. I realize that my testimony needs to continue to be that Jesus Christ is my Savior and Lord. Would you pray that God would help me to live that out faithfully in my life? Is that your need tonight as a believer? Could I pray for you right now? Maybe just to quietly raise your hand and say, Pastor, that's my need tonight. I'd be happy to pray for you. Anyone at all, quietly raise their hand and say, Pastor, that's my need tonight. Then let me ask another question. Are you here tonight without Jesus Christ as your Savior? He loved you so much that he died on the cross for you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Grace, Mary, Aiden have done that. How about you? Maybe tonight you'd say, Pastor, I still need to maybe understand some of this, or maybe I understand it fully, but I know I need to get saved. I need to trust Christ and Christ alone for my salvation. I'm still captive to my sin. I'm still like sheep that go their own way. Could I pray for you right now? My prayer won't save you. Your faith in Christ will. But I'd love to encourage you. You say, Pastor, that's my need tonight. Please pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved, but would you pray for me right now? Anyone at all, quietly raise their hand and say, that's my need tonight, Pastor. Please pray for me. Lord, take your word and do its good work in our heart and life. We rejoice in the testimony of these three young people tonight. May each of our testimonies as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ continue to be consistent with the testimony of our baptism. May you be known as our Lord and Savior. Lord, if there's one here tonight without Christ, oh, would you draw them to thyself tonight? It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.